Hello, friends. Welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White, bringing you God's Word and hopefully some blessings into your life. And thank you for taking a few minutes out of your valuable time to watch and to listen to our message. Now, our scripture lesson this week comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. Starting at verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like a teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. When you hear a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. Anyone losing his life because of me will find it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, your body is a miracle. Your senses allow you to see, hear, smell, touch, and taste. In fact, your tongue has four zones that let you taste foods that are bitter, sour, salty, and sweet. Did you know that you use 14 muscles in your face to smile, but it takes 43 muscles in the face to cause a frown? It's much easier to smile. Your face gets tired using all those muscles frowning. Now, there are 206 bones in your body, 52 bones in your foot alone. Your body uses 200 muscles to take just one step. A couple of other interesting facts about your body are: when you sneeze, air rushes through your nose at 100 miles per hour, much faster than most cars drive on the freeway. Your brain sends messages to parts of the body a great deal faster than that. So did you have any idea that your body is such a marvel? You were born with perfect fingernails on each finger, and 6 months before you came into the world, teeth were forming in your mouth. It appears as though your body was created with great detail. Now, Jesus says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." This is written in the Bible to let you know just how special you are. Think about the miracle of your wonderful body here. Remember, you are created in great detail and with much care and love. Now, Senator John McCain, he was a maverick. He marched to his own drummer, danced to his own music. He was a Republican, but sometimes his fellow Republicans wondered whose side he was on. Some years ago, McCain fought hard for campaign finance reform in spite of misgivings by many in his own party. Despite reservations, President Bush signed the McCain-Feingold bill into law. He did so quietly, without a Rose Garden ceremony. A White House aide phoned McCain at his Arizona home to inform him of the signing. When asked how he felt about the lack of a ceremony, McCain responded, "Well, they never promised me a rose garden." Now, they never promised me a rose garden. I thought that was a graceful response from a not always graceful man. They never promised me a rose garden. We use that phrase as a way of saying that life is seldom easy. We don't expect always to get our own way, to have things just drop in our laps. We expect life to be ordinary. We expect some weeds in our lawn. If we grow roses, we expect the thorns to prick our fingers. We expect to fight blight and bugs. And we're not surprised to see a deer walk up as if they owned the place and eat the roses. So they never promised me a rose garden, and that really acknowledges the way that life really is. Now, McCain's story came to mind when I read the gospel lesson for today. In that scripture, Jesus makes it clear that he is not promising us a rose garden. He says in verse 24 of our text today, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord." He means that we, his disciples, should not expect to have it better than he did. He is, after all, the teacher, the master, the Son of God. We should expect to have it better than the Son of God? Well, Jesus says no. So how did Jesus have it? Truth to tell, not very good. The scriptures speak of Jesus as present with God from the beginning, as we see in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But they also tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, that existing in the form of God, Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, yes, the death of the cross. Now, Jesus tells us not to expect anything better for ourselves. Jesus came to serve, to give, to save, and Jesus expects us to serve, and to give, and to save. Evil people hated Jesus, and Jesus warns us that evil people will hate us too. If we are doing our job as his disciples, but Jesus also tells us not to fear. He says, "Don't be afraid, evil people, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Evil people love darkness because it hides their evil deeds. They conspire in secret and they cover their tracks. But Jesus assures us that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Evil people will scatter like cockroaches when God pulls aside the cover and shines light into their darkness. They can run from God, but they can't hide. Truth will triumph. Truth tellers will be vindicated. God will not permit evil to win. That is Jesus' promise. Then Jesus tells us again not to fear. In verse 28 of our text today, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's interesting that the scriptures never tell us to fear Satan. Christ has defeated Satan. Satan's history. However, the scriptures often tell us to fear God. In Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." Now, that isn't a call to become anxious, but to become reverent. It's a call to align ourselves with the Lord. If God is for us, it matters not who is against us. But if God is to be for us, we must also be for God. If we want God to be on our side, we must also be on God's side. Then Jesus gives us a third reason why we need not to fear. We serve a God who knows and cares about every sparrow. We serve a God who knows and cares about every hair on our heads. It reminds me of a mother whose love for her newborn is so great that she regards every finger and every toe as a separate miracle. God loves us with that kind of intensity. God loves you with that kind of intensity. All this talk about fear takes place in a context where Jesus is telling his disciples to proclaim the gospel from the housetops. He concludes by saying in verses 32 and 33 of our text today, "Everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It might seem to us like this is a much ado over nothing. But Jesus is asking us to have the courage to proclaim the gospel in the face of opposition. In our experience, there has been little opposition. We might fear offending a neighbor or a coworker if we mention Jesus' name. But we know little about opposition. The Christians of the first century experienced terrible persecutions, but we are removed from those experiences by half a world and 2,000 years. In fact, in our experience, the church is a good place to meet people, to network, perhaps even find a job, perhaps find a new customer, perhaps find a friend. There isn't much of a downside here, now is it? That's not how it is much of the world today. Many of the world's Christians live under daily persecution today. Many Christians have to worship in secret. We know that's true in communist countries and in Islamic countries. But if you stand up to power in this country, you will find that it's true here too. Powerful people don't suffer truth tellers lightly. It didn't work out that nicely for an American missionary couple. Some years ago in the Philippines, an American missionary couple was kidnapped by an Islamic rebel group and held captive for a year. Philippine commandos launched a raid intended to free them, but Martin Burnham, a missionary from Wichita, Kansas, and Deborah Yap, a Filipina nurse, was killed. Martin's wife, Gracia Burnham, was wounded. It was a tragic end to a rough year. Those examples may seem almost as remote as the first century Roman Colosseum, but they shouldn't. We have seen American airliners hijacked and flown into American buildings. We read almost every week of a terrorist attack somewhere in the world. We should not imagine that we have not seen the last of terrorism within our own shores. We've been warned to expect suicide attacks. We should not imagine that churches will be immune. We're nearing a day when first world Christians will find faith dangerous. In a year, or two, or ten, the dangers and hard choices about which Jesus speaks in our gospel lesson may become very real to us. We may learn what it means to suffer with Christ, to bear a cross, to experience persecution. This is the world in which millions of Christians around the world live right now. Christians die every day for their faith. We should not think that it won't happen here. We need to consider how we will respond when that happens. The words of Jesus to first century Christians are meant for us too. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He assures us that God loves us so much that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and he promises that everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The image of Jesus is our advocate, our counsel, our lawyer, pleading our case before the Father. With Jesus on our side, we can't lose. I sincerely hope that our present troubles will be settled soon, that extremists from every religion will come to realize that under our skin, we're all brothers and sisters. The suicide bombers will decide to make love instead of war, that our children will grow up amidst peace and prosperity. But I'm not sure that's what we're going to get. Jesus has not promised us a rose garden. What we need to consider thoughtfully, though, is this. If it becomes dangerous to be a Christian, where we will stand on which side of the line, with Jesus or across the gulf on the other side? Listen one more time to Jesus' words to us. Everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I pray that God will be with us. And more to the point, for this sermon, I pray that we will be with God. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching and listening, and we'll see you all next week. Thank you.